Okay, we are in Romans chapter 1. Everybody's got some notes? Thank you very much for coming. I'll pray and then we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the chance to be here. We thank you for the Spirit of God. We thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for Christian fellowship. Father, we do ask that we may be a people equipped by your power to do the job you've called us to at this time in history. We pray for our nation, ask that we may be a light to many people, and that we may live a righteous life, that we may be the salt of this earth and the light to this nation. Father, we give you thanks for the chance to be here, and ask that your Word, as always, would change our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Romans chapter 1. We introduced Paul and the book of Romans last week as to what was taking place. Paul was writing this letter to the Romans. He's never been here. He's writing from the city of Corinth on his way to Jerusalem with a plan of coming to Rome. A couple of plans, reasons he wants to come is one, he wants to give them some apostolic teaching. The church has never had the opportunity to have an apostle teach them and lay down some of the authoritative teaching that they've got. The apostles do have a place in the church history as far as laying foundations, and Paul wanted to do that for this church, although they're mature and they're doing very well. He also wanted to use them as a springboard further west, going into Spain. He mentions it in the book at the end that he wanted to go to Spain. He considered his work done in the East, and that is, again, described by his gift. The work in the East was not done. The churches were struggling. The churches were trying to establish truth, and they were struggling with false doctrine and maturity. But the apostles' job was done in the East. He had established the churches. He'd given them the truth. He'd given them the Word of God, and now he was moving west. So again, you see Paul, as many of the people in the Bible, very confident of their gift and of their role in the church. I know on Sunday we were teaching over at Audubon, and we talked about the prophet Samuel coming to anoint David, who was a young boy. And as soon as he anointed him and the Spirit of God came upon David, it says, and Samuel left. It's like you would think, but Samuel, you'd surely want to stay and help David, give him some, you know, the 10 main points of being king, or the mistakes you saw Saul make, or help him out a little bit. But no, he did his job as the prophet. He anointed the next king, and the Spirit of God came on him, and you're good to go. And the prophet went his way, and the Spirit of God began to work in David's life. And the same thing we see Paul wanting to come to Rome so that he can continue going further west. It's not that everything was perfect in the East, and the church was all the churches were doing well. It's that his job as an apostle was done. He'd given them the Word of God. The Spirit of God had come into the believers, and now the church was in the hands of the one who said he would build the church, and that is Jesus Christ, who said, I will build my church. And so that helps identify again his role. There are other people still in the church in the East, you know, pastors and teachers doing their job. But it's important, again, Paul knows his role, the reflection for ourselves. Do we know what God has called us to do? And if we stay true to what God's called us to do, fulfill that role, and realize that we're part of a body. We're a group of a very spiritual group that the Spirit of God is moving through. And none of us has to do everything by ourselves. We look to each other. That's the importance of one being in a church, the importance of having Christian fellowship. And when one of us is strong, we are all strong. When one of us is weak, we're all weak, as described here. And Paul saw himself there in the same position. So he's writing them saying, one, I'm going to give you some of my teaching. Two, I want to come visit you so you can send me further to the West. And another thing that we're looking at here is in this book, we have got Paul writing down his Christian theology. It's the closest thing to a textbook, and you know, some people may debate that, you know, because the Bible's not a textbook, but it's the closest thing we've got, probably, at least one of my opinions, is that this is a collection of Paul's theology from beginning to end. This is not a letter like we have to Corinth or Galatia, where they've got church issues, and he's solving problems and answering questions. Even 1 and 2 Thessalonians, a lot of it was responding to the letter. He refers to their letter, refers to their questions, answers the questions, and then, you know, gives them some more advice. There's no questions being answered here. There's no church problems being addressed here. It is simply Paul saying, this is the gospel that I preach, hoping that they can use it for establishing their truth, and also that they'd read it and say, hey, that's what we believe, and we're on the same page. So we have before us, basically, in a sense, Paul's theology book, if we can say that, and we'll say it very carefully. First thing we've got on the notes, I've got written out for you the scripture, and again, I'm using the NIV Bible, not because it's the best Bible, but it's a Bible that I can read. You know, it's written at a fifth grade level, and that's about where I'm at, as is most of America. The next thing I've got written out there is the Greek. If you see, I've got, you know, it says Paul in the Greek word Paulos, slave, doulos, of anointed, which is the word Christos, or it should be translated Christ. And you can see just right there the English word and the Greek word following it as you go through there. So it kind of helps us as we look into these verses, some of the words. Some very important things that we see here. First of all, the first seven verses here are one sentence in the Greek. It's one complete thought as a sentence. So let's read the first seven verses here. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith, and to you also, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he begins the letter with that. We're going to look here at first, you know, like you were talking there, we're going to look at verse 1 and some of the words that are there. We don't want to rush through it. You know, I'm not sure if you all quit coming if we get into the book of Romans too fast, so we'll drag it out. First, Paul, you know, it mentions Paul. That's his Roman name. It began to be used in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, when he began to go into the Gentile world. It would be his Latin name. Most likely, he had three names, and I've got it written out there, Paulus, or Saulus, Paulus, Benjaminus, which had been the name of him. One is his Hebrew name, one of his Latin name, then again his family name, and it's very common. It says Paul was entrusted with the mystery of Christ and the responsibility. So in this one man, Paul, we have something very important. And again, right now I want to go to Galatians chapter 1 and look at something that he says there as we look at who Paul was. Paul is the name of a man. And he is only a man. But because of what Jesus Christ has done in his life, not only as far as salvation, but as far as giving him a calling that we're going to look at right here, the Apostle Paul has a foundational place in the church. And look at this verse right here. And again, we are all people. We're all of the same human race as Paul. We're all descendants of Adam. We all have a sin nature. Paul had a sin nature. But look at this right here. Chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 11. Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." When he says, "I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ," I think those are two important terms we need to consider. He says very clearly, now Paul will say, throughout the New Testament, different place in the book of Acts, he says that he was taught by Gamaliel as a child or as a youth growing up. He was trained under Gamaliel, one of the finest teachers of all time of Judaism, and had some great things, probably a believer. My guess is Gamaliel was a believer as things progressed and things were revealed to him. He's a great man, had great wisdom. Paul was trained by that man, and again many other men, in the faith of the Jews. All of us have been trained by people, if it's pastors or teachers or TV programs or radio broadcasts or books that we read. We all receive teaching from men. And the Spirit of God lives in us, and the Spirit of God will illumine us or enlighten us to understand the things that are written in the Scriptures. But that is not what we're talking about. There's nothing here in this verse that I'm going to show you again. Again, you can think about this and you can debate this, you know, wonder. But this is not a verse that you can plug your name into and say, when Paul says, "I did not receive this from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." Now understand what I'm trying to say here. When I teach the Word of God, the Spirit of God will illumine you and empower you to understand it. And so you are receiving inspiration or understanding from the Spirit of God as He opens your mind, opens your understanding. But again, one of the things God has placed in the church is pastors and teachers that the Spirit of God will move through to help you understand. Paul is not saying that one day he heard someone teaching the gospel, and the Spirit of God, you know, sparked in his heart and illumined him. He understood, oh, I understand the gospel. That's what happened to us. I was 16 when I got saved. I heard the gospel. I say for the first time, but I doubt it. I used to say, well, why didn't I ever hear the gospel before? I was 16, went to a Christian concert. It's country western. So, you know, how'd that work? I don't know. I don't know how I can get saved at a country western Christian concert. But, you know, it happened. And I heard the gospel from the stage for the first time, and I responded. And for years, I said, why didn't someone tell me? Then I started thinking, you know what? I bet they did. I bet you I'd heard the gospel before, but it never clicked. The Spirit of God didn't open my eyes. Something didn't click. And all of a sudden, I'm 16, and I hear it for the first time, I thought. And maybe that was the first time the Spirit of God actually revealed it to me, and I made a decision for Christ. That is the Spirit of God enlightening us, illumining us, letting us see. But that message came through somebody. That did not happen to Paul. It says right here, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to consider the road to Damascus as part of that, Paul had probably heard the gospel. He heard it from Stephen before he was stoned. He heard that message, but it didn't click. Finally, it was Jesus Christ who revealed it. Maybe you want to call that the road to Damascus. But I also believe that Paul, as we know, is going to spend 3 years in Arabia. He records that here in the book of Galatians, where after being in Damascus and getting saved, he goes away. And he is alone for a period of some time during 3 years. It may be 18 months or maybe, you know, 20, 30 months. But it was a good portion of that three-year period. He was by himself. And I believe, as we read through Galatians here, that is where Paul was instructed in the gospel or was revealed to him by Jesus Christ, the revelation of which he preaches, of what he records here in Romans and Galatians and other places, of which Peter says later, some of the things Paul writes are hard to understand, and distorted or men distort them as they do the other scriptures for their own destruction. In other words, Peter was referring to Paul's writings as revelation from God, and I believe Paul, and what I'm saying here, is Paul, as an apostle, is in a class by himself. No one can say, and again, you think about this if you want to, no one can say, I did not receive the gospel from any man, nor was I taught the gospel, but from Jesus Christ by revelation, God revealed the gospel to me. That doesn't happen today. Do you understand what I'm saying? God is working in the earth through the body of Christ, the believers, of which you are a part. If the gospel is going to get shared between, we're going to draw this right here, between the cross or the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and when the Holy Spirit leaves, and when the church is raptured, during this period right here, the church age, if God is moving and revealing something, it is going to be through members of the church. It's the body of Christ. We are the anointed messengers for God at this time in history. So if the gospel is going to be preached, it's going to come through a member of the church. The Spirit of God will illuminate someone. They'll hear it. They'll understand it. But no one is going to be off, you know, walking around by themselves one day, and God's going to send a bolt of lightning out of the sky and come down and teach them the gospel. Now, be careful what I'm saying right here. That revelation was given to Paul as an apostle, a foundational member of the church, to preach to the church. And that's why Paul was so adamant about his ministry. He realized who he was and what his mission was. It was given to him, he says, to bring about the fullness of the Word of God. He knew what his call was. He knew God was protecting him, but he knew he had the responsibility of running as fast and as far as he can with that message because he knew that he was a foundational stone in the structure of the church. That is not happening today. That is not, no. If we are going to hear the gospel today, it is because it came through the church. It came from the Apostle Paul and the other apostles' revelation. And that is who we're talking about here tonight. We're talking about a man named Paul, but a man who has a very important role of receiving the revelation from God and recording it and bringing it to other people. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Again, interesting here as this letter begins, Romans chapter 1. He just begins, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Without flipping through the other letters, What's unique about this is that he does not include anybody else with him. This is unique, again, because it's his personal theology. It is his gospel. As I got written down there on the paper, in 1 Corinthians, we could flip through and look at that at the beginning, he says, Paul and Sosthenes. Now, that's something we hardly ever know. I don't know how to say it correctly. But that was someone who was with him when he was writing the first letter to Corinth, and he includes this man with him and sends the letter. 2 Corinthians. Paul and Timothy were writing the letter. When he writes to the Galatians, he writes, Paul and all the brothers who are with me. Again, one of the reasons he does that, maybe, is because the Galatians were abandoning his teaching and were going with the Judaizers, and the Judaizers were running Paul down to the ground saying, well, you know, he really doesn't have the whole gospel. He's kind of narrow, talks about faith in Christ, but it doesn't take you into the fullness of the law and all the blessings of Abraham. So he writes, Paul and all the brothers who are with me, meaning me and the majority, are writing you this letter. You better get back on track because you've abandoned not my gospel, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians, he writes just Paul. There's one of the books where he just writes just Paul. Of course, in Philippians and Colossians, he includes Timothy with him. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, in response to their questions, Silas and Timothy had brought the letter down from Thessalonians, wrote the letter with them, and sent Silas and Timothy back up with the letter. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, because he's writing a personal letter to his friend and student, Timothy, includes just Paul. And same thing when he writes to Titus, another pastor that he's trained and he's got in a position, he writes just Paul. So again, this is unique here because there's no one with him. There are people with him, but he's not including anybody else's name. The first word we come after Paul, it says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. The word servant is the word doulos. I've got it written out right there. It means slave or bondservant. It means a slave. It means a slave that has been purchased and bought and is in bondage to a master. That is what the word doulos means. It can be nice to translate it servant. Probably catches the meaning of what Paul's using it for, but the word in the Greek means a slave, a purchased slave that is in bondage to the owner. But the emphasis here is not so much on the bondage and the oppression, which obviously the word slave carries with it, and which the word doulos has within it, but that he belongs to Jesus Christ. He has been purchased by Jesus Christ. He belongs to Jesus Christ, and he sees himself here in the Christian meaning of being in complete devotion to Jesus Christ. Yes?
I learned about slavery. I can't remember where I learned about
okay.
it. I thought that there was a beautiful picture of how when the servant, how some servants, when they, after they're done serving a certain time, which mm-hmm. is how they pay back the person who purchased them, they have a choice of either becoming free or continuing the rest of their life with that person because they enjoy being with their master.
Right.
When they decide to be with their master, that is their only chance to ever do this. So they have their ears placed in a door, and the door is slammed on their ear, and it leaves a mark on their ear saying that they are forever a slave by choice,
right,
to their master. And it's a very painful thing, and I just thought that was like really cool, because if we look at it as slavery is, mm-hmm. At first it's debted, and then it's choice. And if you choose to be with Christ, you can't go back. You have to continue on with it. You're marked. You are
right.
marked to be with
right.
Christ. I just thought that was really
yeah, funny. and that's from the Hebrews. The Hebrews, where they'd be a slave and they'd serve their time, they'd always be released after 7 years. But after 7 years, they say, "Well, you know, I want to continue with my master. Life is good here. He's treated me well." And they'd take and they, like you said, they'd mark the ear. What I've heard is that what they do, they take in the doorpost. We'd call it the studs in the door right here. They'd take and use an awl, actually take and pin their with a like a nail and pin it to there, and it'd be like a pierced mark then, you could hang a ring in it or something type of thing. They'd pierce their ear, and that'd be the sign that, no, I'm a slave, but willingly. I'm a willing slave to this person. And so that's exactly what carries over into in the meaning of this word. You do the same thing. And so Paul, obviously, he could have resisted Christ on the road to Damascus and said, no, I don't want to be your servant, but willingly came, and once he's in, he's now a bondservant and is tied into this. And again, I liked what you said. You know, it's a once for all decision. You decide you're in. You can't go back. Another thing, just in a footnote, when you go back and read in the Hebrew, what they would do is if a man would become a slave to another man in the Hebrew, culture, and the master would provide him a wife, another slave. He would have children. Well, the guy's been around for 5 or 6 years. He's got maybe a couple children and a wife. And one of the things, just to add to the story, is he was free to go. But the wife and the children, they're mine. And so the guy could leave, and you're free. Enjoy your life. But my family, I got a deal. You can keep your family, but you're going to have to buy into the program. And that way they would have to do the same thing, which now ties in. Now it comes back to Jesus Christ on the cross. Was he was free to go. Jesus Christ was free. But he chose in a similar fashion to go to the cross and be nailed eternally and become united with his family that he chose to stay with. And so Christ, in that sense, becomes the servant or the slave and is pierced. And the marks that he receives gives him, again, the guarantee of being with his family forever. And has purchased the right to be with his family. So it goes both ways as far as the reading of that. Good point. A couple of the things that we see here with the word doulos or slave. Paul, again, we just see the word servant there. But when you start looking through the Old Testament, all the way through the Old Testament, several places, including with Abraham, they are called by God, servants of God. And so Paul, in using the word servant or doulos, actually is also tying himself in line with not just being today a slave of Christ, but also in line with all the Old Testament characters that had come through and had become servants of God in their lives. He puts himself in the same position. So Paul, a servant of Christ, just like Abraham was a servant of Christ, or the prophets were servants of God. The same thing there. Another thing we see is, I've got some things written down here as far as references. In 1 Corinthians 3:5, a familiar verse, people talk about this a lot. What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Now, many things you can see in there, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. And again, Paul knowing what his task was, these other people, if you go through Apollos and go back and look, Paul would have came through and started the church at Corinth and went off and went on to another church. But coming behind him was Apollos, who stayed and began to teach line upon line and hung around the church as a teacher. Each of them had their role. And some people would say, well, I like Paul's ministry. You know, he's here and gone. Well, no, Apollos has it right. Apollos, he cares for the people. He stays and teaches. It's like, well, you know, really Barnabas is the one. He's got the nice word of encouragement. It's like, whoa, wait. We're all doing the work of a servant, but we're all doing what God has assigned us to do. Some people may look at me and say, well, why don't you spend more time, you know, in marriage counseling? It's like, I don't know. I don't have anything to say about marriage counseling. You know, good luck. You know, stay true. Take her out for dinner for Valentine's. Okay, should work, you know. Because God hasn't called me. But it's like, well, you know, like that James Dobson, he spends so much time talking about family. He should get more into some, you know, some straight-up Bible teaching. It's like, no. James Dobson is doing what he's supposed to be doing. Well, what about Billy Graham? I never hear him take a stand on if he believes in tongues or not. It's like, well, that would pretty much, you know, destroy his ministry. Billy Graham is an evangelist preaching the gospel. He doesn't. His message is not if he believes in tongues or not. His message is the gospel. He's got to make a commitment on the rapture. It's like, I'm sure Billy Graham has opinions on all of those things, but he's smart enough to realize my ministry is to evangelize the masses. And so, well, I just don't like Billy Graham because of that. It's like, well, you've got to do it right here. We've each been given or assigned our task. But going back here, the word there for servants is not doulos. It's the word diakonos, where we get our word deacon from. And it's a word used in the Greek at that time for table waiters. And you can see that being used in Acts when they had the first 8 deacons. Was it 8 or 7? You remember in Acts when they had 7, had the first 7 came and they drew them out of the people. But they were also table waiters. So there, again, we get, especially in the Western world, And I get a lot of emails from, you know, around, you know, from Africa, especially from different countries in Africa and around the world. And it's amazing. You can pick up the sense of what they're writing, that these people are, they see themselves as servants. They see themselves as ministers and pastors and teachers. They see them as servants more, I think, than America. Again, be careful. I'm kind of off subject here all of a sudden, which is not unusual. But we have, this hierarchy almost, you know, it's like levels of ministry. It's like someday when you're famous, then you'll be, you know, when you've got a TV show, you know, and you've got, it's like, what is that? What is that? That's the Western culture. That's us. That's the celebrity. You've got famous movie stars. You've got famous athletes. You've got famous authors. You've got famous preachers. And it can almost become a distraction of, I know I've got this local ministry. I've got this thing I'm doing here. But I've got to crawl to the top to become famous. I've got to write a book. I've got to get a TV show. And you can see right in here, deacons, table waiters. That's what a pastor is. That's what a teacher is. That's what the gifts of the church, your table waiters. It's like the important thing is not, you know, it's like, are there famous waitresses? You know, Waitress Weekly, you know? It's like, you don't know. It's like, if she says, hi, I'm so-and-so. It's like, instantly, once they say that, it's like, boom, it's out of my mind. It's like, they say, hi, my name is Barbara. And they'd say, what's my name? I'd go, what? I don't know. My name's Sally. What's my name? Instantly, it's out of my mind. I'm not trying to memorize the waitress's name. Thank God, that's part of marriage counseling right there. Okay, write that down. Take her out for dinner and don't remember the waitress's name. But again, sometimes in our culture, the deacon or the table waiter in the church is, you know, in lights, you know, come here, so-and-so, big meeting. And here it is. What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? They're table waiters. And one of the things that made Paul, I think, great was he understood what God called him to do, but he also saw himself as a servant to the people. I am here serving Jesus Christ, but I am more than a table waiter coming to serve the people the food. And it's like, whatever they think, that's fine, but I've got to serve the people. Instead of saying, hey, remember, I'm Paul and you heard it from me first. You know, don't forget to buy my tape set, you know, or whatever. It's like, it was a table waiter. The next thing we see, 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul going on, again, it continues in the thought here in another section of the 1 Corinthians. And again, 1 Corinthians is a good book to point this out because 1 Corinthians were having a hard time with the celebrityship of the pastors because they were into the rhetoric, you know, they were into the great speeches and the speakers and the philosophers, and they had famous philosophers and they had famous speakers. And now coming into the church were the apostles or the teachers, and they were competing with that kind of celebrityship of how good are you? And the Corinthian church quickly deviated into not following truth, but deviated into following personalities. And that's what Paul is addressing. That's why we got these two verses right here. He says it again in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants. And the word servants is huperates, which means an under-rower. One of the places this word huperates is used of Mark. When Mark went on the missionary trip with Paul and Barnabas originally, a huperates, an under-rower, was in these triremes, these big Greek ships. Okay, I can't even draw a map, let alone draw a ship, but it looks like Noah's Ark. But they'd have all these oars coming out of the water, you know what I'm saying? This is how the triremes were, when they have, here's the captain up here. You see, he's got his little captain's hat on up here, whatever. And here's the passengers on the deck, and they're all happy. Good time, you know, they're playing cards and shuffleboard and everything. And it's like they're just having it. This guy says, you know, we got to go, you know, north, or we got to go south. We got to go starboard side. Is that even a sailing term? But anyway, they're doing this thing. But you know who's listening? There's a guy sitting down here. You all saw Ben-Hur. There's a guy playing a drum right here. Boom, boom, boom. And these guys are rowing. These are the huperates. These are the under rowers. And what Paul is saying there in 1 Corinthians 4:1, he says, so men ought to regard us as under rowers. We're not, the Apostle Paul was not on the deck of the ship. He was underneath rowing the thing. That was his job. He was keeping the church floating. There were other people on the deck enjoying the ride, but he was down here. That is the image of Paul, of himself and his ministry and those that were within the church. Now the Corinthians, like I said, had already gotten off into glorifying Paul calls them, mockingly calls them, the super apostles. And actually, the super apostles were not Peter and James and John and Paul. They were imposters who were promoting other things other than the absolute truth of the gospel. But nonetheless, there you see Paul. Paul says, a servant of Christ Jesus. One of the interesting things is when he compares himself to Abraham, if he was, is Abraham calls himself, or is called by God, a servant of God. Paul calls himself directly a servant of Jesus Christ. And the word Jesus, of course, is the name of the man who Christ, Christos in the Greek, means the anointed one. And the Hebrew word for anointed one is Messiah. In other words, these, Messiah and Christos, or Messiah and Christ, are the same words. The English translation of the Hebrew would be Messiah. The English translation of the Greek would be Christ. But they're the same words. When you say Messiah, you're saying Christ. When you're saying Christ, you're saying Messiah. It's the same thing. And so when he says a servant of Jesus Christ, he's saying the anointed one who was to be the Messiah, but the Messiah had to be a man. A man was going to become the Messiah that was going to fulfill the role of Messiah. There was a prophets, there were priests, there were kings, but there was going to be one Messiah. The Messiah was going to come and do the job that was assigned to him throughout the Old Testament. And he never came. There were kings, there were prophets, there were priests. They talked about the day that a man was anointed to be the Christ. And then finally, on the day Jesus was baptized, a man, Jesus, was anointed into that position or that office of the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. And once he entered that office, there was a whole list of things assigned to him in the Old Testament that he was going to fulfill, that he was going to do. And when he says a servant of Christ Jesus, he's saying that he is, again, the doulos, the servant, the slave of the man who had been anointed to fulfill the role of the Messiah. And again, we also know Jesus is the second member of the Trinity. A couple other things that we've got here. I've got some things written down there about Christ, and then it goes to the apostle. On page 2 in the middle, it says, after it says Christ Jesus, it says, called to be an apostle. There are four things right here that we're going to want to see, and we mentioned servant. We're going to talk about called. We're going to talk about apostle, and then set apart. These are four things, and again, these are four things about Paul, but at the same time, each of these four things we can see for ourselves. The next thing we want to look at is apostle. Paul identifies himself as Paul's authority is under Christ within the church. So on one hand, he presents himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. He's humble. He's the under rower. He knows where he fits. He's the table waiter. He's here to serve the people. But nothing that he's done on his own, we can see that here in the verbs in here in just a minute, nothing that he's done by himself, it's not that he's earned or deserved it, but then he's going to play the next card. Also, an apostle. And we talked about that already in Galatians chapter 1. When he says apostle, that means, by title, look at the word here a little bit more, but that means he is the leader. That means his word is authoritative. Yeah, you're a servant, right. But what I say is an apostle. And we can see throughout this, I think of some verses here. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and understand this. There's two sides to this coin when you begin to see yourself of who you are in Christ. We are a servant. We're the under rower. We are nothing but servants in the body of Christ. But that doesn't mean you go stand in a corner and just wait. It's like, but what is your role? Once you identify your role, you now become, in a sense, you become the apostle. Again, you know, not like Paul, but you become the authority. You become the one who's in charge of this area. It's like anything, any kind of leadership you find yourself in, if it's as a father, if it's a, you know, I'm thinking in my own life, you know, as a coach, if you find yourself at a job, say you work, you know, at any kind of responsibility. I just had my transmission change, and the guy was, you know, brought my car. There it was, you know. It's like he's the authority. And if he tells me, it's okay, I get my car and drive off. He says, no, you need a completely new transmission. It's like, I'm not going to argue with him. It's like, I don't want to pay it, but okay, we'll do it. He is now the authority, and he's my servant. He's the under rower, but what he says goes. And me as a father in my family, I'm a servant to my kids, you know. I think about a cartoon I saw on not a cartoon, but Cosby. You know the show Cosby? It's a good show. And one of his girls was having trouble because she's getting picked on at school one day because she was rich, and she came from a rich family. And she comes home to Bill Cosby, and she says, "Dad, they're picking on me because I'm rich." And Bill Cosby set her down and looked her in the eye. He says, "You are not rich. I am rich. You have nothing." But you know, that's the image kids get sometimes. You know, in my family, it's like, you know, man, Dad gets to do everything. Yeah, he gets to drive the car. He gets to mow the yard. Yeah, it's like, yeah, I got to drive my car to work. You know, it's like, I'm the one that goes to work. I'm the one that brings home the money. My wife's the one that goes out and buys the groceries. And the kids, they struggle with life. Like, it's time to get up. Oh, you know, oh, and they got to get up. It's like, have you eaten breakfast yet? Oh, you know, so here comes the food that Dad bought and the food that Mom prepared. And please eat. Oh, life is so tough, you know. And, you know, brush your teeth because we're going to take you to the dentist tomorrow. Before, you know, it's like, so you got to brush their teeth because we're going to pay the dental bill. God, you know, I wish I could be the dad. It's like, yeah, I bet. I wish you were the dad. You know, I'd sleep in. You'd never get me out of bed. But you know, that's the thing. It's a I am the servant of my family, but I am the apostle. I am the dad, and so I will tell you what time you're going to bed. I'll tell you when you're getting up, and I'll tell you no. I'm using the car tonight. You see, and so. We have, in whatever role you find yourself in, you are a servant, but you also have to recognize that you have a position of responsibility, and there's nothing arrogant about me saying, I'm the dad, because I have the responsibility, but I also have the position. And you can see Paul here saying that in this verse, but we're in chapter 12 of Romans, and watch this. Verse 3, chapter 12 of verse 3. This is one of the great places I see this in Paul's writings. Chapter 12, verse 3. He says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Now, what is being said right here? What he's talking, first of all, what he's talking to them about is do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Do not become arrogant, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. God had given Paul, and we're going to see that here in just a moment, God had given Paul the measure of faith. There's two things that I say that goes together here. He's been given the measure of faith, the ability to think, believe, to trust God in the call of an apostle. And he's given him the grace, which is the gift, okay? He's given him the gift, or the office of being an apostle, and he's given him the faith to operate as that, meaning, do you believe God's called you to be an apostle? Yeah, now the average person's not going to believe that because that's not true. But he says to them, you need to judge yourself, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. He's given to each one of us this faith, This ability to understand who we are and what God's called us to do. You need to think of yourself not in arrogance. Oh, wow, I'm an apostle. And become proud about it, but in sober judgment thinking, wow, if that is what I'm supposed to do, then I had better get on duty. And he says right here at the beginning, this is what I actually wanted to see, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you." In other words, he's laying down a command. He's telling them something. He says, by the grace given me. Now, don't think by grace, you know, the grace of God, you know, because God is merciful, I say this to you. No, the grace given him is this right here. He's an apostle, and that is a grace gift. He did not earn it, didn't deserve it. He's just in that position. He says, hey, by the grace given me, because God has appointed me as an apostle, I now tell you, this is the rule. So in other words, the apostle is laying down church doctrine. He's laying down how the church operates. But he recognizes it very clearly. For by the grace given me, not because I'm better, not because I'm smarter, not because I've earned the degree, but because of the grace. What do you mean the grace? The office. Because of the position that I'm in, I've got to tell you this. It's the same thing, I go back to the father example. Because I'm the father, I'm responsible to tell you this. I have to inform you of this information. And so Paul, again, as an apostle, is going to see himself, and that's where he's headed right here in this next part. Not only is he a doulos or a servant, he's an apostle. He has a position of authority. And some things that we see right here, if you go back to your notes in the middle of the page, I wrote down, apostle identifies Paul's authority under Christ within the church. Doulos identifies Paul as a servant of Christ, but apostolos, word in the Greek for apostle, apostolos, see how that's so similar. But apostolos expresses Paul's position as the one who establishes the gospel and establishes the churches. He's not better, he's not smarter, well, he's probably smarter, but it's because of who he is that he's doing these things. Apostolos means this. It means one sent forth, someone who is sent, a messenger. Apo, if you want to see the Greek breakdown, apo, A-P-O, means the word from, and stelo means to send. So apo stelo, or apostolos, means to send from, or someone sent from. So when he says apostle, watch this, apostle doesn't mean anything by itself. It means someone sent him. Now, this apostle, whoever he is, his power is only as powerful as the one who sent him. I've been sent by someone. Well, tell us, who is it? Well, if it's Jesus Christ, and Paul's the one that Jesus Christ sent, that's where the authority is because he's been sent directly from Jesus Christ. I wrote these things down. The word apostle can refer in this sense, number one, and again, this is true. Apostle. We are all apostles, you see, in that sense. I got to spell it again. Apostle. We are all apostles, meaning what? From, sent. We've all been sent from Jesus Christ. So in that general sense, we are all apostles. And the thing is, sometimes in the Bible, the word apostle is used, and not always, and in the NIV, it doesn't always translate it apostle, because it would cause the English reader confusion when it talks about apostle. So it translates it as far as, sometimes it'll translate it messenger, when it doesn't think it's talking in the technical sense, because there is, again, the technical use of apostle. We'll get into that here in just a little bit. There are, for example, the 12 apostles. And then there were, even in the church in Paul's day, there were those who did not travel or work with Jesus Christ directly in his ministry when he was on the earth, but later on surface as believers and walk in the office of an apostle. So you've got three meanings of the word apostle, if I can say it this way. Is one, you've got apostles of the Lamb, the 12. 12 minus the 1 plus the 1. And then now that's a debate. Who's the 1 you're adding back in? Mattathias or Paul? I personally go with Paul because he wrote more books. Mattathias, the last thing you hear about him is that he got chosen to be an apostle. And that's, oh wow, congratulations. And I'm sure he did something, but you know, we don't have any record of it. So anyway, those are the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Maybe there's 13 if you want to count them both. So those are the 12 apostles, but we're going to see here in just a moment. There are some who followed them, like Timothy, for example, is called an apostle. Well, he wasn't one of the apostles that traveled with Christ, but he did walk in that office of an apostle in the early church. And then, of course, you've got the application of the word. Any one of us is an apostle because we're the sent ones. And we got some of those things written down here on the paper. Paul would also be placed in this technical use of the word when it refers to this group. These 12 or 13 apostles, I've got seven things written down. Here we go. Number one, according to Scripture, this is what happened. They were one called personally by Jesus. Now we're talking about the 12 apostles or 13. One, they encountered the resurrected Christ. Now you see, that eliminates me from this group, okay? I didn't see the resurrected Christ or anyone. Number three, given direct revelation of God's Word, where God spoke directly to them and they recorded or they preached it under this special inspiration. Again, that's not happening today. God is no longer speaking His Word through an apostle to the world because it's already been done. Once it's here, it's here. It's no longer. Now again, that's why the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures are so important and need to be defended, need to be taught, because this is the apostolic doctrine. In fact, that's a good way to refer to it, of teaching the apostolic doctrine. And that's what Paul gives Timothy. He says to take care of what you've been entrusted with. And what Paul was entrusted with, he handed to Timothy and says, you guard what you've been entrusted with. Using these terms, guard and the word entrusted. Entrusted there refers to something that would be put into a bank, something that would be locked up and protected because it's valuable. And he says, guard what has been entrusted. Well, what did Paul hand to Timothy and says, I've protected it, I've been guarding it, I was entrusted with it, now I give it to you? Well, it's the apostolic revelation, what's recorded in the Scriptures. And that's been handed down from generation to generation. Now, what's interesting is the church can deviate. Each generation of the church deviates. You know, my teaching deviates. But we have with us what was guarded by Paul, entrusted to Timothy, and handed down through the church. We have the written revelation of the apostolic, where we can always go back to each generation and correct the church and get it back on track. That is why 2,000 years later, we still have half a chance of making it, because we've got the written word. Do you understand how far off track you can go in 2,000 years if someone told, you know, you play the telephone game with Bible doctrine. Paul tells Timothy, and Timothy tells so-and-so, and they tell so-and-so, and now 2,000 years down the road, Galen gets it. Now, you know, I've got nothing to check except what so-and-so told me. But they heard it from their grandfather, heard it from their great-grandfather. It goes all the way back to Paul telling Timothy. Paul was right. Timothy was 99% right. But like we've said before, if each generation loses 1% of the truth, within 100 generations, you're down to zero. And we've had enough time to lose the entire apostolic revelation. Meaning, one of the miracles that we have in our midst today is the written word of God. Without this written word of God, we would be in such darkness. We don't even understand how much light we receive daily from the word of God. We talk about our country, America, how they've turned away from the Bible. And indeed, we're going through had gone through in the 60s and the 70s, 80s and 90s, some times of backsliding in a serious way. I feel like there's a move right now because things got so dark so quick, it scared some people, even the heathen, that they're looking back for the light, you see. So I think we're at a time right now where there's a window of opportunity for our nation. But just imagine if we did not have this, and like Jesus, if the light they had was darkness, how dark would their light be? Or he said something like that. So thank God for the written revelation that was entrusted, and that is one of the things the apostles were responsible for. You were going to say something, Dean?
I just want, what was the scripture reference for when Paul gave it to Timothy
as a guard? Go to 1 Timothy. Oh, boy. It's several times in Timothy. It's in Titus also. Yeah.
And the other question I have is that, how does this fit into tradition when there's revelation? I don't know if revelation is the right word. But
like. Which one?
First Timothy,
chapter 1,
yes.
verse 18. Oh, there, yeah, very good. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have shipwrecked these. Am I in the right place? Okay. What's the King James say? Are you reading King James? What are you reading? Are you 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy?
1 Timothy 18.
Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you by following them. Well, read yours. What does yours say?
This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you.
Okay. There's another place here in trust. I resorted to my concordance. Entrusted. First Timothy 1:11. There's one of them. 1 Timothy 1:11. that conforms to the glorious gospel, the blessed education, which he entrusted, there it is, which he entrusted to me. So meaning the glorious gospel was entrusted to Paul. Then we go from there, we go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. There it is, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. I should have just went to the end of the book. That's where it would be, obviously. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. And so again, if you go to chapter 1, what was entrusted to Paul, he now says, I've entrusted to you. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas which are falsely called knowledge. So guard what has been entrusted to you. There's one of the examples. And you could probably also check 4:15 of 1 Timothy. Okay. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, I go to the next one. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says, that is why I am suffering as I am, yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what he's what I've entrusted. Oh, that's a different entrusted. That's where he's entrusted something to guard. And go to verse 14. Go to verse 14. There it is again. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And again, guard, and the good deposit would be Paul's teaching. And again, seeing it was entrusted to Timothy. That's the handing off of the apostolic ministry, if you would. He's not just telling Timothy, you know, make sure you live a good life and follow the gospel. He's saying, no, guard it. I'm entrusting it to you to take it to your generation. And again, God has recorded then that in the scriptures for us so that each generation may come back to this. So anyway, what was your other question, Dee, real quick?
No, actually, that's good. Did Timothy hand it off to somebody else then?
You could go through church history and study that. Again, the best, but now you're going to get in dangerous territory. Now you're going to start trying to track it down to, you know, how did it get to us and who told us. And the best we can do, best I've got, you know, from church history is John, who told, like, had those three disciples, Polycarp and Irenaeus. I'm thinking of another one. And then Irenaeus had Ignatius. And so now you're down into like 150. Polycarp dies, I think, around 180, 187 or something like this. Excuse me, Polycarp. So the closest you can get is right there. That's about as far as you can go with that apostolic tradition going through, mainly through John, because he lived a little bit longer. But again, that's in church history. That's the important thing really is not who it was handed to as much as that it was handed down in written form. That's what we're looking for. And the thing is, as far as that goes, now that we are here, it doesn't, again, I like church history a lot, but now that we are here, Polycarp, Irenaeus, Ignatius, they don't matter. We now are the ones that have been entrusted with this written revelation for us today. Let's go on. We're on page 2 looking at the notes. The apostles, called personally by Jesus, encountered the resurrected Christ, given the direct revelation of God's word, which they entrusted to others, like we just talked about. 4, in Matthew 10:1, given power to heal and cast out demons. 5, given signs to verify their teaching authority, that it was from God. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go look at that verse real quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Just an interesting verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Paul, after having argued with the Corinthians about the fact that he's trying to convince them that he is an apostle, because they've set him aside for the super apostles, and he spends chapter 11 and 12 trying to convince them, hey, I am an apostle. And he does something that we hardly ever see him do in chapters 11 and 12, and that is brag about his ministry. But he includes all the suffering he goes through. But what he's trying to do is trying to shake the Corinthians into understanding that he is somebody. Because they're so much into the celebrity game. And that's why in chapter, if you look in chapter 11, verse 16, because they have gotten into the celebrity game. And so because Paul's not playing the celebrity part, he's busy being the under rower. They say, oh, Paul's just busy rowing the boat, waiting on tables. We're looking for the super apostles. They're all up on the deck. You know, they're out there playing shuffleboard and, you know, this. He says in verse 16, he says, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. And he goes on and he's going to talk like a fool. He says, I am talking like a fool here later on in that verse. But what he begins to do is he begins to brag. And in Proverbs, it's got two verses. They're side by side in the book of Proverbs, which is interesting, because it says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Otherwise, he'll think he's wise in his own mind." In other words, if someone's talking like a fool and you drop to their level and engage, it's kind of like, aha, see, I've got the wise man arguing with me now, and they'll think they're wise. So just ignore the fool. But the next verse says, surprisingly, it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly. Otherwise, they'll think they're wise in their own eyes." In other words, in some cases, the best thing to do when a fool's trying to argue with you, just walk away. But when you walk away, the fool thinks, aha, you can't answer that, can you? Oh, boy. So now it says, turn back and answer the fool according to their folly. Drop down to the language that they can understand. So they'll go, oh, I never knew. And so Paul, if you read through his letters, his ministry is not about him. His ministry is not about all the things that he's done and all the visions and all the healings and all the things that God has done through him. He's an under rower. His goal is to get the church from point A to point B as quick as he can, from starting the church to get them into maturity so they begin to reach other cities and other areas of their country. That's his ministry. He doesn't have time to say, oh, by the way, do you know how great I am? Well, here comes the super apostles by. And they spend all their time telling the churches who are now trying to mature how great they are and how they're all this and that. And Paul is getting pushed aside. Oh, Paul, well, you never tell us any of these really cool stories. And these super apostles are. So Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 11, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool. All right. And he says, I'm going to talk like a fool. And he goes on and begins to go through chapter 11 and through 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations. He just goes through his physical ministry of all the things that he's done in his ministry physically and the things that he suffered and been in jail for. And they go, oh, well, that's pretty impressive. He says, whoa, I'm not done. I haven't even told you about my visions and revelations. I haven't even told you the spiritual side yet. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago went to heaven. The word caught up is the same word, harpazo, for was raptured into heaven. He says, I've been to heaven. Big deal. How's that going to help you? If I tell you that I went to heaven, well, what did you see? And then he says, I saw inexpressible things, things that man can't say. I saw useless information. At this time in history, it's useless. Why would I tell you that? Unless I'm trying to boast about myself. And he says, that's exactly what I'm doing. Trying to shake you. Think, well, gosh, you must be important. Yeah, I am important. Now, can I tell you about Jesus Christ? We've heard that before. Tell us another vision or something. So that's where he's at in chapter 12. But in chapter 12, verse 11, he says, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. Now again, he says, I'm just Paul. And the grace that God gave me to be an apostle, I'm doing my ministry. But others are cutting in on me, trying to brag about themselves. He says, and I had to brag about myself so that you'll pay attention to my ministry. He says, the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. So now he records something that we have very little record of, that when he was in Corinth, we got what he taught, we got the debates and everything that was going on, but there were signs, wonders, and miracles being done in their midst because there was an apostle in their midst. And they're supposed to take note. This guy's laying down church doctrine. How are you inferior to other churches except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. And so he says one thing he didn't do. He says, I never took an offering because I could tell that it was not even a time. He says, now I'm ready to visit you for the third time. Now we're in 1 Corinthians. But nonetheless, that's the signs that mark an apostle, or things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles. So when these apostles would come through and they would have the revelation, they would have to have signs, wonders, and miracles confirming their ministry, that they were teaching revelation directly from God. Now again, that becomes a very dangerous situation because in the book of Revelation, what the false prophet is going to do and the Antichrist. They're going to have signs, wonders, and amaze people because, well, who can do this? So again, signs and wonders at the right place and time are useful, but if you begin to follow signs and wonders, next thing you know, you've got a tattoo that says 666 on. Number six, speaking of six, They are given revelation that became foundational to church for the entire church age. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says that we are members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. You see, Paul was a foundational gift. He was in the early days of the church. And some people say this, and again, I'm not going to get into this debate, but just to take some pressure off the debate, well, are there apostles today? Well, now listen, there doesn't need to be. Because if the apostles have been here and they've given us the written word of God, then Paul is my apostle today. Well, who's your apostle? Paul. Because once the church age is 2,000 years or however long it is, and once those offices are here and they've instilled their purpose, their ministry, their written revelation, and once it's here, it's like, well, we don't have to have an apostle come every generation. Their ministry has been fulfilled, and so they are still in the church. We don't have to have an apostle here today because we had an apostle here already, and we have their work right here. Now, that's not the end of the debate, because now you can begin to re-describe apostle in a variety of ways. But in that sense right here, they were foundational. These early apostles were foundational. And however you want to break the discussion down, there are no apostles doing what they were doing of laying the early foundation of the church. Anybody today that calls himself an apostle would have to be a secondary apostle under the authority of the chief apostles that laid down this foundation. Otherwise, you're into some very dangerous territory, and you might as well, you know, start looking for someone named Joseph Smith or something. Number 7, they were given authority over the church, around the world, and throughout the church age. And so you see, Paul's authority as an apostle still rests with us today. Not only was the authority in the church in Asia Minor and around the Aegean area and in Rome and over into Spain, if he made it that far, Paul's revelation, Paul's words, are not just foundational, they're authoritative for us today. And so that is the seven things about an apostle. I got some other things written down here on page 2. There are others who were also called apostles, giving the word than the 12 that actually brought about that original revelation. In Acts 14, Barnabas and Paul are both called apostles. In Romans 16, 7, towards the end of the book, chapter 16 is where Paul's saying goodbye. He's saying, telling to greet all these people. Actually, chapter 16, if you want to flip there, go ahead, chapter 16 of Romans. Paul is done with his writing about his theology. And you know how when you try to get a job, you always have personal references and reference letters and things like this that you include in the, you know, your resume and portfolio. You bring around, flip all these references. You got a reference from President Bush, you know, and flip all the way through it. Well, that's what chapter 16 is. Chapter 16 is, again, Paul's never been to Rome. So they've heard about Paul, but they don't, one, have his teaching, but two, there's nobody there in the church that actually has ever, you know, sat with him. But there is, and he begins to list all the people who have some kind of cross connection with the Roman church. And he goes through, you got in chapter 3, Priscilla and Aquila, you know, because they came from Rome, people know who they are. He said, well, they want to say hi. Well, that's not the end of it. He goes all the way through that entire chapter is nothing but a list of names of people wanting to say hi to each other through Paul's letter to Rome. In other words, if they question Paul's character, if they question who this Paul is, it's like, well, here's all these people. They're, you know all these people. Ask them. And as we get down into chapter 16, verse 7, an interesting verse for several reasons. Chapter 16, verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives. So these are relatives of Paul that are living in Rome. He says, hey, say hi to Andronicus and Junius. Hey, they're my cousins, who have been in prison with me, you know, so they've, for some reason, they've been in some, now, you know how little we know about Paul's ministry? We know he's in prison in Philippi, we know he got in trouble in Corinth, we know he got, but it's like, who are these two people? And they, I've been in prison with them too. He's been in prison with, how many people has he been in prison with? I mean, he keeps getting thrown in prison. How many times does Paul go through suffering? We don't even know. They're his relatives, they've been in prison, they are standing among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. So these guys were, Andronicus and Junius, Paul's cousins or whoever, were believers in Jesus Christ, maybe running from Saul, who was trying to kill them. They were believers in the church. While Saul was persecuting the church, they're probably praying for him and stuff, and all of a sudden one day he gets saved. Now he's in Christ with them, and he becomes an apostle and writing scripture and different. Andronicus and Junius, they ministered together with him. They were in prison. But he calls them outstanding among the apostles. So here are these two who Nothing to know anything about them, but they're considered apostles, sent forth with some kind of a ministry there. Philippians chapter 2, the pastor Epaphroditus has come to help Paul in prison from Philippi, and he is referred to as being an apostle. He used the word apostle, the one apostle from Philippi that has come to help him. So that's some things about the apostles. And again, 1 Thessalonians 2:6, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are all called apostles. The next two things I got on the notes is some verses for the unique positions of the apostles. You look those things up, very interesting. Again, for the sake of time, we've got to keep moving. And more qualifications for apostles. We've got John 15:16, Acts 1:21, 2:32, going all the way through 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 12, 11 through 13, Galatians 1, 1 and 12. Those are some references there if you want to do some more about that. But let's get back to our text and wrap this up here quick tonight. The word right there, Paul, it says, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 1. And then we're going to rush this through here, finish this up. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. And we just described apostle, what he's doing, foundational. But the word he uses, he's called to be an apostle. He didn't apply. He didn't go to school. He was called to be an apostle. The word Greek does not have the to be in it. In other words, it should say, so it says, a called apostle. In my NIV, it says, called to be an apostle. You don't need that to be in there. It's not in the Greek. The Greek says, called an apostle. Or, what kind of apostle is he? I'm a called apostle. And I've got some things you could be this right here. You could be an apostle who was self-appointed apostle. You could be a man-ordained apostle. You could be a professional apostle, a vocational. What's your job? I'm an apostle. It's like, he's not a man-appointed. He's not, you know, self-appointed. He's not a professional apostle. He is a called apostle. I'm Paul, and I was busy doing my stuff, and all of a sudden, God called me, you're an apostle. What? Apostle? Yeah, you're an apostle. Go. It's like, I didn't choose this. This is who I am. And that is what the word called has the meaning. Nothing earned or had attained to. Called has an ideal of being designated and set apart. So we go back. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle. Or a called apostle and set apart. It says set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart is, again, an interesting word. It means to mark off, to separate by a boundary. So here's Paul, and God said he's been set apart. Take Paul and set him over here. This is what he's going to be set apart for the gospel. And now watch, this gospel does not just mean that he's going to preach, set apart to preach the gospel, but he is, in the sense right here, is set apart for the gospel. He is for the gospel. He becomes a gospel man, which means he's set apart to live it. And this is one of the key things to any of our ministries, any of our Christian life, is we don't just preach the gospel. No, this is my life. This is where I live. And Paul wasn't just a preacher of the gospel. He was set aside for the gospel. The gospel owned him. He was in the gospel, and that is the way he lived his life. He not only spoke it, he lived it. It was something that was part of him. And of course, that comes with the Word of God, the renewing of your mind. If you don't know it, you don't understand it, you can't live it. So one of the keys is to understand the Word of God. And he became a gospel man. So it says here, set aside for the gospel. The word set aside comes from, very interesting, I wrote this down. Besides, let me say this too. It's in the perfect passive in the Greek. Set aside for the gospel. Passive in the sense, you guys know more about language than I do probably, but passive would be, for example, that marker. If I move the marker, if the marker moved in the passive sense, it'd be like someone picked it up and moved the marker. If it's in the active sense, the marker is going to move itself. It moved, the marker moved, it somehow picked itself up and moved. This word right here, set apart for the gospel, set apart is in the passive sense, meaning Paul was here, and somebody, somewhere in time, picked him up and set him aside over here for the gospel. He had nothing to do with it. So both called and set apart are in that picture of being passive, that it wasn't something that he chose. He was set apart. But Paul had already set himself apart. Very interestingly, the word Pharisee comes from the same word. The word Pharisee means, if you had a literal translation, the separated one. The Pharisees were self-separated or self-set apart. They would take themselves and they'd take these classes and training and they'd set themselves apart. And now I'm set apart. I'm a Pharisee. I'm set apart from all these other things and I'm special. And that's what Paul was. I'm special. I'm a special Pharisee. And God says, hey, you, come here. I'm setting you apart for what? What? And they pulled him over here. But I set myself. No, you're set apart for the gospel. So he personally set himself apart for one thing. But God says, no, you're set apart for the gospel. And that's interesting there that he used the word set apart. And it was actually something that was part of his life of being a Pharisee. Again, Acts 15. And another told by the Lord, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. Again, an instrument. Another thing about separated. We think often about the word separate in the world, that I'm separated from all these things. You know, you got this bad thing and that bad thing. I'm over here. And that's a negative way of thinking about it. I'm going to stay over here and separate from all the bad things. Okay. But what Paul's using the word is in a positive sense, an active sense, is he's set apart for the gospel. It's not that he's set apart away from all these things. He's set apart for the gospel. And sometimes, just in our own lives, to solve problems and get away from the things of the world, it's not so much of running from the things of the world as much as it is getting into the Word of God and surrounding ourselves with the things, you know, if it's Christian music, if it's Christian teaching, if it's Christian friends, if it's Christian activities, just surrounding. Pretty soon it's like you're separated to the gospel, and thus you're separated from the world. But if you separate yourself from the world, you still got a problem because you're separated for what? You're just busy staying away from the world, and you know that's a lose-lose situation. You're not going anywhere. You're just running from something that's eventually going to catch you. Okay, that's enough about that. We turn the page, and we're at the end right here for tonight. Set apart. Oh, the gospel of God. I should mention that. The gospel is the word good news. You know that from other euangelion. Euangelion is a word that was very familiar in the Roman world. Euangelion was a word that was used when the emperor had good news. For example, the emperor took the throne, he received his crown, or a son was born to the emperor. They'd say, euangelion, or good news, the gospel. The emperor has had a son, and that would be the good news. Where now, Paul says here, set apart for the gospel. And again, that would be a word the Romans were familiar with because the emperor was always having good news about the emperor. But this is not good news about the emperor. Set apart for the good news of God. This is God's good news. This is God. Good news from God. He sent his son. And very interesting, we'll pick this up next week. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Although Paul is the recipient of what we'll say new revelation, it is not new in the sense that no one has ever heard this before as far as the gospel. The newness is the application. The newness is the church age. The newness is the mysteries that have been revealed of where they are at in time, and now that the Christ has come, how it's going to be applied in time. But the fact that the gospel message itself, that is as old as Genesis chapter 3. Where Adam was promised the seed of the woman. And all the way through Noah's day, through Abraham's day, through all the prophets, David's, the gospel is Old Testament preaching. Jesus, again, we'll look at this next week in Luke, when on the road to Emmaus. The guys were walking the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, and Jesus was talking to them, and he went through all the scriptures, all the prophets and Moses, and told them all about what had just taken place. In other words, he preached the gospel to them from the Old Testament. So what he says right here is he's not telling the Romans very quickly, I'm not preaching something new. This is some not new fabricated thing I came up with. I'm going to explain to you the gospel of God, which was foretold. I can teach it out of the Old Testament. And one of the things you'll see throughout the book here of Romans is Paul will make statements and teaching and establish his doctrine, but while he's doing the whole thing, he's reaching back to the Old Testament, grabbing verses. It's not brand new off-the-shelf stuff. It's something that is all in the Old Testament. He's just explaining it with further revelation of where they're at in time. So we'll continue next week, and hopefully we'll get a little further. Thank you for your patience, and thank you for coming. Father, we do thank you for your word. We ask that it may change our lives. We ask that the Spirit of God would illuminate us to understand it and take it to heart, that we may find this to be food for our soul, that we may grow, and we may become the people you need us to be at this time. Again, we thank you for this word, and ask that you'd reward these people for the time they've invested. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for coming.